excited because it is Vision Sunday here at Access Church. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In the book of Habakkuk, the Lord said to the prophet, "Write the vision down, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it." And so we want to make the vision plain so that you can run with it, so you can herald it. And I want to keep the vision of Access just crystal clear for you. And so over the next few minutes, I'm going to share with you what we believe is the vision that God has given to Access, but continues to give to Access Church. A few weeks ago, myself and your campus pastors, Josh and Connor, went offsite for a leader retreat. And we just prayed, "God, would you make your vision clear to us? Give your vision to us. We don't want to do anything without you, God. Just give what you want us to do." And so part of that retreat, we were together reading a book called The River Church by Larry Walkemeyer. And that book kind of provided an analogy that I'm going to use as a backdrop for Vision Sunday today. And it comes right out of Ezekiel chapter 47, where the prophet Ezekiel sees a river flowing from the temple. And in this vision, Ezekiel saw a trickle of water coming out from under the gate of the temple. This river started as a trickle, and then ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then so deep that you could not cross it. And the river brought life wherever it went. And so I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 47 as we understand that analogy today. It says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He then measured another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He then measured off another 1,000 and led me through the water that was now waist deep. And he measured off another 1,000, but now the river I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, 'The water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to Araba, and it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live.'" Now that analogy is both beautiful and convicting. Out of the temple, out of the presence of God, from the very presence of God, a river flowed. It started as a trickle and then grows so deep you could not cross it, and even went to dead places and brought them back to life. Now there are two primary types of churches. There are ponds and there are rivers. A few years ago, our family lived in a property where the original owner had dug a large pond. It was a beautiful pond. It was a fun pond. There were fish in the pond. There was a gazebo that was built by the pond. There were fish in the pond that you could get anytime you wanted. Just throw a bobber and a hook out there with a worm on it, or a piece of hot dog or something. If you wanted to, you could take a canoe or a paddle boat out into the pond. The pond was great. Nothing was more fun than the pond. It was comfortable. It was relaxing even. It was recreational. There were two floating islands on the pond that you could swim or boat out to. And if you wanted to, you could just boat out there and get on that island and just lay in the sun and hang out for a while. But one thing I didn't realize was the amount of work that goes into a pond. My neighbor was the original owner. He had to stock the pond with fish. He had to bring a guy in a couple times a year, the pond patrol guy. And if that guy didn't come and treat the water, then algae would grow and it would overtake the pond. Cat of nine tails would grow on the into the water and would begin to shrink the surface of the water. I even learned that he had to bring a fountain in that would help to aerate the pond, because if you don't do that, if it doesn't, then it doesn't get the right oxygen in the pond, and it would become stagnant. Now, on the bottom of the pond, if you were unlucky enough to step onto the bottom as you swam and you were getting out of the water, I want you to know it was disgusting. It was what I would call muck at the bottom of the pond. You couldn't see it from the beautiful surface, but it was there. And if you don't constantly maintain the edges of that pond, weeds will grow up around the pond. That muck will continue to get worse, and the pond will eventually stagnate. There is a lot of labor that goes into the enjoyment of the pond. I say all that to say that there are pond churches. A pond church is a church that likes to gather. It likes the idea of addition. All the attention is on the pond. The pond's goal is to gather and grow the pond. The pond may even overflow its banks a bit and need to expand its boundaries. New fish are brought into the pond, often from other ponds. Sure, some new fish are birthed from the fish that are currently in the pond, but cool features are added. New programs are started, all in an effort to keep the fish happy. The pond church is fun. The pond church is exciting. The pond church is comfortable. And the pond church takes constant attention. It takes constant maintenance, or it will stagnate. The pond relies on a few people who do the work for everybody else. And it does take work. It takes work to maintain its programs. It takes works to be bigger and better, to keep up with the other local ponds. Because if you don't, the fish in this pond will go find another pond that they prefer. And if you're not careful, under the beautiful surface, sometimes there's that muck, that unhappiness that comes when the goal is to just keep people happy. I also enjoy going out west. How many of you traveled out west? A few years ago, our family went to a lot of the sites out west. In fact, it was our entire family. We all got in our vehicles and we drove something like 6,000 miles. We went to Arches and Canyonlands, Yellowstone, Jackson Hole. But by far, my favorite was the Grand Tetons. These are these huge snow-capped mountains that just rise like cathedrals. And from the Grand Tetons, you will find tributaries, where they begin as a trickle of water coming out from all areas of the mountain. The snow melts, and the water begins to fall. And everywhere you look on that mountainside, there are small waterfalls that are coming out of the rocks. Those trickles turn into tributaries. Those tributaries form into streams. Those streams gather, and they eventually form places like the Snake River. The Snake River teems with life. The river is famous for its trout, steelhead, white sturgeon. The river is home to some 300 species of birds: moose, elk, mule deer, American beavers. All river and river otters are there, and they're all commonly sighted along the river. And there are beautiful trees and plants that grow strong on its banks. Out of the river springs life. And there are river churches. As opposed to a pond church that seeks to gather, the goal of the river church is to scatter. Rather than the goal of growing the pond and expanding its banks, the river church wants to steadily move from a trickle to a flow, then to a rush, where the goal is to expand its life-giving impact. Rather than addition, the river church is about multiplication. Rather than measuring the size of its boundaries, the river church measures the size of its reach. And one of the visions that God gave us from the very beginning of Access Church, and it has been reiterated over and over and over again through the years, is that we are committed to being a multiplying, sending church. We are committed to being a river. In the early days of Access, we used to say this: there were two types of churches, attractional and missional. But it's the same idea. One, the goal is to attract or to just grow larger in place. The other is to say, how can we continue to send people? One is focused on seating capacity. The other is focused on sending capacity. And I can tell you, being loyal to that vision takes some commitment. Why? Because it often starts as a trickle. One life impacting another life. It is hard to stay committed when there's just a trickle in the water. And when there are other pond churches all around that are making huge splashes and seeing big numbers, as a leader, your ego has to take a back seat. But from the very beginning of Axis, we said, Jesus, you're the leader. And we looked in the scripture and said, what kind of church did you create? And his movement started with just a few men that he began to disciple and work with. And then those individuals grew, and then they made an impact. And ultimately, because the persecution of the church following the resurrection of Jesus, the church scattered from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. But it started with just a trickle. At Axis, we've called our strategy relational discipleship, where we spend time with people, we train them to grow up in the Lord, then they help other people do the same. And it won't be very long where then small waterfalls start to trickle out all over the place as people all over Axis and the Axis kind of sphere are continuing to reach out into their relationships and make a difference in those areas. And eventually that trickle grows to ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and so much that you can't swim across, that you can't cross it. It was a few years ago now when I went to a staff meeting and I put a big whiteboard up there and I wrote a line down the middle. And on one side of the whiteboard, I described this kind of a pond church. I painted a word picture of what I'm talking about today. I talked about bigger and better programs, bigger and better buildings, bigger and better music. I tried to convince our staff that if we did this, our church would grow much faster. And we would be focused on building in place, bloom where you're planted, and all that. On the other side, I painted a word picture of doing what we've always been doing, staying committed to relational discipleship, refusing to add programs for program's sake, doing the hard work of focusing on one life at a time, one life at a time. And so I then just tried to say to our staff team, guys, why don't we leave what we've been doing and embrace something new? Let's go to the bigger and better model. It was as if, I was about to face a mutiny. I mean, they were unhappy. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. They didn't like it at all. They reacted just the way I hoped they would react. I was just wanting to reinforce their commitment. And it did. We had a commitment reinforced that we don't have anything against what pond churches are doing, and God's using that, and that is great, but that's not us. And friends, over time, what we're seeing is those little trickles, those little waterfalls have turned into tributaries, and we're seeing the impact of one life touching another life to the extent that all over this place, the waterfalls are forming, the tributaries are growing, and maybe we've moved from ankle deep to knee deep. I don't really know, but I'm telling you today, the river is forming. And what I want to do on that backdrop is share with you 9 strategic priorities. And you're going to say, well, give us some of the how. How is this all going to work? This is Vision Sunday. We're going to give you the what. This is what we believe God has called us to and is calling us to. So here they are. Number one, we believe that God is seeking us to seek him through prayer and worship, grounding every move and dependence on him. We believe that everything rises and falls on prayers. And so we commit ourselves to seek his presence before we seek his power. Prayer is not preparation for the work, it is the work. And in the very early days of the church, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then in Acts chapter 4, in the very early days of the church, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The early church was birthed out of prayer and empowered in worship. We long to see God move in our generation. And by the way, I'm not talking about a program. Yes, we've offered opportunities for prayer. We had that 24 hours of prayer that we prayed all day and people came into this room, or we opened this room on Thursdays throughout last year so people could just come and find a place to pray. On Saturdays, a group of people are gathering together to pray. But I'm not talking about us just providing opportunities to pray. I'm talking about you embracing the opportunities to pray. I'm talking about you praying in your daily life, you praying boldly for God to do something in your life, praying that God would use you, praying that God would give you a vision for your own life as you reach out and impact people, that God would make a difference in this place, that we would continue to make a difference in the world, and that also our worship, this room, when we worship together, this is not the only time we worship. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that our worship is that we are transformed in our mind and that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. That is our act of worship, that everything we do is an act of worship before the Lord. And this in here is just the expression or the outward expression when we're worshiping him all corporately or all together. And can I just say something about this hour in particular? Out of the three worship gatherings that we have, this hour is the quietest hour we have. I mean, I tell a joke in second hour and they'll say, yeah, I'm like a comedian. I come in here and it's like hardly any laughter. So I'm just telling you, you could do better. All right, you can do better. Wake up a little bit, all right? Wake up. Number two, I want you to embrace the One Life. I love you. I just gotta say stuff because I love you, all right? Embrace the One Life plan for personal evangelism. Every believer is entrusted with a mission field, and God has placed one life near you, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, or a friend who needs Jesus. Our mission as a church has always been to revolve the world around Jesus one life at a time. The big mission is that we would revolve the world around Jesus. That's his mission. One life at a time is the way to get that done. That one person would impact another person would impact another person. That's the way Jesus did it. In John chapter 4, he encountered the woman at the well. He focused on her needs, her struggles, her guilt, her hope, her forgiveness. He did the same with Zacchaeus. Today I come to your house. He did the same with Nicodemus. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories of the one coin, one sheep, and one son that were lost. And when they were found, there was great rejoicing. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We are called to save the world one life at a time. Reach the one in front of us. I was really moved a few weeks ago when at the Middletown campus, Brittany, the children's leader there, had been talking to her brother, and her brother Caleb, who lives in North Carolina, was coming now to be baptized. And I asked Caleb, I said, Caleb, would you like me to tell your spiritual story? And he said, no. I was like, okay. He said, I want my sister, Brittany, to do it. Okay, why? He said, because I am her one life. And Brittany got up in just a beautiful expression. She said, I'm so excited today. This is my brother Caleb. I've been praying for him. And when we wrote down names, he was the name I wrote down for my one life. And I was praying for him every day. And then it dawned on me that I need to not just pray for him, I need to have conversation with him. And so she began to have conversation with him and engage him. And then she said, Caleb, kind of nervously, would it be all right if we had Bible study together? And he said, sure. So on the phone every week, they didn't let distance be a barrier. They began to talk to one another and they started to study through the scripture. And eventually Caleb was like, I don't know what I'm missing in life. There's just something missing. And Brittany was like, I know what you're missing. You're missing Jesus. And eventually then he came to that point where he made that decision to follow Christ. And one life touching another life. And Brittany said, I love how Axis emphasized this. And so now I'm just trying to think, who's my next one life? We are not called to save the world, but we are called to reach one life at a time. And so I'm asking you to embrace that one life principle. Begin to pray about the one person in your life that you know, your family, your friends, your coworkers that needs the Lord. Number three, we want to send out communities on mission that focus on up, in, and out. Now, the design of our community groups is that they would embrace those values that we have of exploring faith in God, experiencing life-changing relationships, and then expressing the love of God to the world. That comes right out of Jesus's call to the disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where he told them in the very beginning, come follow me. In other words, explore faith in me. That's that up relationship with God. And then he said, I will make you. And when he said that, he didn't just say that to Peter. He said it to Peter, James, and John. And he said, I'm going to change you. And so we say we like you to experience life-changing relationships with others. That is the in expressions of groups and group life. But then he said, I will make you fishers of men. At Axis, we call that expressing the love of God to the world. The ultimate purpose of these groups is that they would be willing to be on mission with each other. Now, that was ultimately Jesus's mission, wasn't it? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't get together with his 12 disciples and just say, guys, it's us 12, nobody else. But we're just going to spend some time today. We're going to have some prayer concerns. Everybody got some prayer concerns. We're going to read a little scripture. All right, we all good with that? And then, hey, let's all go home. Y'all have a good week. We'll see you next week. We'll do it all again the same way. Jesus said, no, you're going to go into the world. And you may have noticed a slight but significant change. The last several years, we've called our groups community groups. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's somebody who said one time, words create worlds, words create worlds. And for some reason, when we say community groups, it sort of seems like we're just gathering in communities who group together. And so we're going to change that a little bit to communities on mission, communities on mission. You say, that's not a very significant change, but it is, because we're trying to remind everybody that we're not just about gathering, we're about going. We're not just about seating together, we're about being sent. For short, we'll call them comm groups. Why? Because there's a tendency for all of our groups to embrace the first two values of up and in, but neglect the out value of the missional aspect of their group. In fact, in an honest assessment, I told Josh and Connor while we were on retreat, the truth is we have some comm groups, communities on mission, and we have some nom groups. In fact, even some of us as our leadership team, me and Josh and Connor, we've been a part of those or have led some of those groups, communities that are not on mission. I, in fact, actually went to ChatGPT and sort of jokingly said, hey, could you create for me a ward for communities that are not on mission? And this is what ChatGPT came up with. It called it the Axis Golden Cocoon Award, presented with great admiration to your group leader's name for your unmatched dedication to creating and maintaining a 100% mission-proof, outreach-resistant, spiritually climate-controlled environment. Perfect, you've perfected the balance of up in while heroically eliminating out altogether. You've preserved the church as a safe haven for the already saved, and you've ensured that no outsiders have been harmed or welcomed in the making of your community group. Your group stands as a shining example to others who aspire to keep the mission field at a prayer-covered distance. This award certifies that your group has gone a full 365 days without any measurable contact with the lost. And this is coming straight out of the Axis Church Department of Insulation and Holy Huddles. That's what ChatGPT said about some of our groups. Now, we're working hard. So many of our groups are working hard to try to figure this out. But there are groups that are getting a lot of the recent growth of Axis Church has actually come out of a group that has been really led by the Full Rods. And if you engage a lot of young adults around here, young families, it started with a group that they called Stroller Squad. Then it went to a mom group. And what's happening in that group is they started, and we talk about this, lead with love, follow with Jesus. Lead with love, follow with Jesus. They started with relationships. Hey, come over and hang out at our house. I mean, let's be friends. And then as that happened, friendships started forming, and one friend started reaching another friend, another one. And then, hey, let's start studying the scripture together. And they did that. And so now they're balancing that idea of up relationship with God, in relationship with each other, and continuing to focus on how do we expand the mission. We've seen so many people that have come to Christ out of that. It is working. Your mission group, your community on mission, has to focus on what network of relationships are we around? How can we impact this? And people are starting to dream and have ideas about how can our group be a community on mission? The Bible says, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. Just as we need to be committed to personal evangelism, we need to be committed to group evangelism. Number four, we are building a clear discipleship pathway that moves seekers to disciples, disciples to disciple makers, and disciple makers to multiplying leaders. Josh has been at the forefront of this. And for those of you who have been a starting point in the last year, I've been teasing this. The starting point is a good place to start, but we are now developing the next level and the next level, and so that you can be trained, equipped, and sent out. We're calling this level zero, which is seekers or people who are maybe disillusioned, and there are those who are just kind of asking questions for the first time, or maybe they were hurt by the church in the past, so they're kind of at ground level. Level one then would be activated disciples, where you are personally learning and living out the principles of discipleship. A few years ago, Josh and I, as you know, wrote a book together called Elementary Discipleship. It's on our church app, the elements of discipleship. And that is sort of the baseline that Jesus taught these things and wanted you to model these things and live these things out in your life. How to pray, how to read scripture, what does it mean to become a follower of Jesus? All of those principles, that you would learn that. And you know, if you've been around, those things are shared in our kids' ministry, our student ministry, our groups across the board. But then level two, in the last year or so, he has been developing a level two disciple maker training. And on Sunday morning, he's been doing that, equipping individuals who are now ready to say, we want to move from just living these principles personally to then helping to develop other disciples. And then there will be a third level, which is trainers of those who are coaching or who are at that second level. And so we're learning, how do we measure these things? How do we measure these things? Josh and I actually talked to one another and said, wouldn't it be great if one day we had more people in discipling relationships than we do in attendance in church? Now that would be ascending church. Number five, plant and partner in planting a new church every 2 years, locally or globally. Church planting has always been our heart. People say that church planting has proven to be the most effective way to reach people far from God. And since 2009, you may not know, we helped plant a church in Northern Kentucky called Movement Church. We helped plant a church in Mexico along with Stadia and Kingdom Synergy Partners and Compassion International. We gave resources to that to help support that church. We, of course, are very heavily involved in the ministry and planting churches and home churches in El Salvador and have been for several years. We helped plant a church in San Francisco, California. And then, of course, in 2020, we planted the Middletown campus, which became a mission field of its own. And then more recently, out of the Axis church environment grew what is now called Abide Worship, as JB and the team around him envisioned something different for young adults. And really, the infrastructure of that was Axis Church, our staff, the building that was here that you've helped provide, the resources that were provided for that. And now every other Monday, we're seeing over 300 young adults come from all over the city of Cincinnati and Dayton, as they're engaging in worship in this space before the Lord. And we want to continue to find ways so that we can help plant churches. And you say, does that mean a physical plant church like this one is, where it's like it's got a facility and all this? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. I don't know exactly how this is going to flesh out, but we know we want to be involved in helping to resource churches globally. We want to be helping to help support, and maybe it's just me through training or resourcing them in some way, churches here locally. Maybe it's through what's called a micro church. There are churches just popping up all over the world that don't have all of the infrastructure of a traditional church, but they're going to a coffee shop or a meeting place in some area, and they are experiencing worship and gathering together, and they are focused on their mission, and maybe there's a way we could partner with, in some way, a church like that. We want to help do that every other year. Number six, right along with number five comes number six. We want to develop future leaders through a residency and internship pipeline that raises up planters, missionary, and kingdom leaders. That's always been part of our DNA. Hannah, JB, Andrew Smith, Kevin and Meredith, Darian, all were raised up through our residency and internship program. And it wasn't very long ago that JB, one of the guys who's been with us for several years, as you know, leading worship, went to another local church. And Darian, who plays keys and leads worship and is involved a lot in our Middletown campus, she came to me after that and she said, "Stephen, I love Access Church. I love how we do that." I said, "Why?" She said, "That email that you sent out to our entire church family celebrating JB being sent to another church, that has not been my experience a lot of times in church. A lot of times, especially when a leader goes from one church to another church and it's a local church, the attitude is sometimes, what? They took our person? How could they do that? We can't believe that. Did they go behind our back? Did they have conversations without us? Why didn't they come to us?" She said, "You guys didn't do that. Why not?" I said, "Because JB is not ours, he's Lord's. And it's not about our kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. And our goal is not to grow the pond. Our goal is to send people so they can be released. And that comes for any staff member or anybody in this room. Whatever you feel like God is leading you to, if God is leading you to it, we want to champion that and celebrate that." And isn't what they did in the New Testament, where it says that Paul came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, and Paul wanted to take him along in the journey. He wanted to raise him up. So we're going to continue to look forward to finding individuals, young people in particular, who want to be raised up, developed, trained, and sent. Number 7, we want to launch kingdom impact initiatives that build bridges, serve needs, and proclaim the gospel in our community. We've always looked for creative ways to do that, whether that be CrossFit Mason or Kala Coffee House, or more recently, The Well, as we're trying to find ways to reach and send women, or also, like I said, Abide Worship. Jesus said one time, "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we're asking, what kingdom initiative is God calling us to? Maybe in Middletown. I had a guy after first hour throw out his own idea about how God is trying to work on him. And I'm not even going to share that idea. I'll let him work on that. Think about it. Think about it. I'll just say this. It involves some attorneys. He's got some ideas about how it can help our community gathering with other attorneys. I said first hour, what about a karate gym that isn't just a karate gym? It's about Jesus. What about a tutoring program that isn't about just about teaching? It's about learning to know Jesus. I don't know. But maybe God would put something in your heart that is a platform that you have currently that you can then use to expand and impact people as a kingdom initiative. Number 8. I want to create a storytelling culture that celebrates life change and expands our digital footprint to reach far beyond our walls. We want to tell stories of God's faithfulness and boldness, with boldness and creativity. And we don't know all of how that's going to work. In fact, it may involve some video teaching in terms of storytelling. But maybe one of you would rise up and say, "I really love to video storytell, and I would love to capture the stories because we want people to hear stories." What you tell stories about, what you celebrate, is what you become. And that's what we want to continue to do. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And finally, number 9, very important. We believe that God has called us to focus on the next generation by investing deeply in children, students, and the Gen Z revival. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, Paul said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you were young, but set an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity." God is raising up a generation of warriors. And contrary to what some headlines scream, recent studies are showing that doubt among Gen Z is on the decline and faith is on the rise. And while over all of my lifetime, each year that you looked at the statistics, it looked like the church and Christianity was continuing to decline, influence declining. Every year you could mark it on a recent trend. Over the last few years, we have begun to see a turn in that tide. On a recent podcast, Dave Ferguson, leader of the largest church planting conference in the world, talked about the rise of faith in our culture. He mentioned what is happening in the UK right now is what they're calling the quiet revival. The numbers are coming back, and what they are seeing is that in the last 5 years, the percentage of 18 to 24-year-olds that identify as Christians and are regularly attending church has increased from 4% to 16%. That is a 4-fold increase. Secondly, the folks in the 25 to 34 demographic that identify as Christians and are regularly attending church has increased from 4% to 13%, more than threefold. So currently, the largest demographic in the UK that are Christians are those between 18 and 34 years old. And what happens in Western Europe happens next in the United States. In the book Anxious Generation, the author talks about how in this generation there is increased anxiety, increased depression, and he outlines that. He says that perhaps that's because the introduction of technology without any kind of boundaries. But Ferguson said, I think what's happening is that we're starting to see the death of secularism. People are realizing that the secular viewpoint where we are at the center of our universe just doesn't work, and they are starting to return to look for something transcendent. Pastor Josh Howerton brought some of these things to our attention. In an article in the Sunday Times, April 22nd, 2025, it's entitled, No Sex, No Booze, We're Off to Church. Gen Z Have Found God. According to a YouGov study, it revealed that young adults, particularly men, are going to church in increasing numbers. The article goes on to say, according to new research, they are half as likely in this age group as their middle-aged parents or boomer grandparents to identify as atheist. Half as likely to identify as atheist. Wall Street Journal picked up on this. Sales of Bibles are booming, fueled by first-time buyers and new versions. Publishers attribute a 22% jump in Bible sales this year, in part because of rising anxiety and a need for hope. Barna, the research group, said, belief in Jesus reaches a decade-high level. The percentage of people in the United States which say they have a committed relationship with Jesus has jumped from 54% to 66%, which is a significant jump. USA Today, it just started with a title not long ago. Not just Easter, Gen Z is returning to Christianity. Data proves it. It's not time to call this a revival yet, but something is stirring in the culture. Christians would do well to pay attention, live out their faith, and step into the opportunity to share with others. Ed Stetzer writes, for three decades, our entire lifetime, we have seen this be in decline. But today, we are for the first time seeing a rise, an elevation in a commitment to Christ and a desire for spiritual things. This is not a generation walking away. This is a generation rising up. And we are going to partner with movements like Abide. We're going to strengthen our student and children's ministries. We're going to find ways to embrace the Gen Z generation and help them find their place in the story of God. And we don't know all of what that means yet, but we do know that every major revival that's happened in the history of the world has happened somewhere in the heart of young people, and then that God has unleashed that into the next generation. There's a trickle that begins to rise deeper, that then goes to your ankle, to your knees, to your waist, and then becomes so great that you cannot cross the river. Access Church, we are not going to build a pond. It is not about these walls. It is not about our expanding our territory. It is not about us just focusing on this place. It is about saying we want to be part of the fresh water of the streams of the river of life that flow from the mountains, that water is bursting out of the rocks all over the place as we're seeing one relationship impact another, and that those falls would then turn into those trickles, those falls would then turn into tributaries, those tributaries into streams, those streams into a river. And as Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9 says, where the river flows, everything will live. God, we pray that you would continue to give us clarity in our vision. God, that you would help us to see with eyes that you want us to see with. And God, we pray that you would help us to see the vision. We know something's happening in our culture as people are beginning to turn away from the sort of failed ideologies of the world, the secularism, the humanism, which says we're about our own universe. Instead, there is a renewal, a 50-year renewal. About every 50 years, there's some kind of a great awakening. And we are at that point in this generation. We're seeing people begin to to once again be open to the reality of God, that we need something transcendent. We need someone. And God, I pray that we would be focused on the mission, not just the meeting. We would focus on the sending, not just the seeding. We would focus on the river, not the pond. We'd focus on being called, not comfortable. We focus the being on mission. And God, we pray for that vision. We pray for clarity. We pray as we move forward, God, that you would give us the opportunity to partner with church plants, to continue to focus on our communities, developing their mission field, looking at it, our personal evangelism, one life at a time, and all of it, God, captured in prayer and worship. And God, we pray for that today, and we thank you.